Boy, everybody likes to sit at the back in this church. Eh? It's closer to the bathrooms. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, just so I'm clear on our timeline, it's 8:53 in Alberta. We're going till noon, right?
That's right.
Alberta time.
No.
Well, you know, there's more that God wants to communicate to us than we have capacity to hear. Mm-hmm. And that's always His problem. You know, it's he's looking for an expanded capacity on our behalf. Mm-hmm. And so, Father, we just want to submit ourselves,
yes,
Lord, to You to say today that, God, You know our frame, You know that we are dust, and yet, Lord, You find ways to use us, find ways mm-hmm. to work in and through us, and for this, Lord, we give You thanks today. Lord, we consider it an honor that we would be a part of Your kingdom. God, that You would use us as a central piece in advancing Your kingdom on the earth. And so, Father, I pray that today we would take bold steps forward in realizing, activating, and stepping into our role, Lord, because You are sat down at the right hand of God until Your enemies are made Your footstool. So, Lord, enable us to realize today our role.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
So much exciting things. You know, I think we are closer than we've ever been to being that expression that creation is waiting for. Did you know that creation is waiting for an expression? I don't know how God does this, but He has implanted into creation an expectation.
Yeah, right?
So it says in Romans, creation groans and waits for the revealing of the sons of God.
Amen.
Right? Creation has some kind of level of intelligence such that it knows what it's looking for. And when that particular threshold crosses, it too will be liberated into the glorious inheritance of the saints. The liberty that we have tasted of creation itself is anticipating, but the key to creation coming into that liberty is you and I coming into a level of transformation that is identified as the manifestation of the sons of God. So it has to do with a level of likeness to Him, and that creation knows whether we're there or not. Isn't that amazing? But there is this anticipation and this groaning. And it says, but not only creation groans, but we groan within ourselves. Like there's something that God has implanted in us. You know, it's like when a woman gets pregnant, it's not done until that baby's delivered. And that once that process is engaged, it's onward, it's heading a certain direction, and it will not, you know, there's not resolution until that final outcome, you know, is realized, right? And so God planted a seed inside of you, and that seed is taking us towards a direction, and that direction is a manifestation of a nature that is the nature of Jesus Christ. We've been made partakers of the divine nature, right? Wow, this is an amazing thing. And we are further ahead in this journey than any other generation has been. And that's an exciting thought, right? I mean, we talked a little bit about this last night. You know, the enemy's trying to discourage us, cause us to be negative about our current status. In our current situation, yes, there are challenges, but there has never been a better day. There has never been more light in the earth than there is right now.
Yeah.
Amen.
Good. Yeah.
Yeah. Glory to God. Anyway, I was praying over here as we were worshiping and singing, and I kept getting this picture. And I don't know how it's going to tie into what we're going to share here. I think it's going to find a place, but I just thought it bears repeating. Anyway, I kept seeing this river, and two things I love to watch, right, is fires and rivers. Mm. There's something mesmerizing about fires and rivers, because there's a picture in them. There's almost a manifestation of something of the life of God in that. When you look at a fire, it's the same, but it's different. Yeah. Every second that goes by, that's why you keep looking at it. Because it's the same, but its movements are never repeated. Mm-hmm. You know, there's never, you know, so it's alive. There's a life in it that's just so attractive to look at. Rivers are the same thing. You know, you look at the rapids, and you look at the white water shooting up over the rocks and the currents, and it's so interesting to watch that. I just love to watch that. Yeah. You think, okay, that water that's there right now is not the same water that was there, yet it looks the same.
Yeah.
Right? But that water that was there a minute ago, it's over there. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's just this fascinating manifestation. But I was seeing this. I was seeing a water running over rocks. And I was thinking about its relationship to who we are as people of God. And that we are like those stones. We are like those stones that the water passes over or passes through. And the nature of the shape the water takes is dictated by the stones underneath it. Right? That's what happens. The stone, whether they're jagged or round or shaped square or have a little lip on the end, the trajectory of the water is determined by those stones. Yes. And so I just saw this thing, and hopefully I can make it straight, but I saw this sense where we can do one of two things. We can either be participating in manifesting the beauty of water as it passes over us, or we can spend our life telling people, hey, look at me, this particular shaped stone. You know, if you take that stone out of the water, and that stone says, you see this lip here? This is an amazing lip, you know? If water was passing over that, it would shoot up right here and look really neat. Right? You know, you think, well, okay, that's great. You know, you want to bring attention to that part of the rock, that part of the stone, you know, its color, its texture, its shape or whatever, but really... And that's what we sometimes do. But God is saying, listen, what I want you to be is a rock in the riverbed that the water passes over, because you are part of manifesting the beauty of the water. But what happens is when you're in that place, nobody pays attention to the rocks. They're too busy looking at the water.
Wow. Yeah.
And so this is what God wants from us. He wants the life of God to pass through our lives. And this, depending on what we are and who we are, what our gifts are, what our personality is, and all the nuances of the diversity of each stone, it causes a different kind of manifestation, a different ripple in the water, a different kind of current, a different kind of white water manifestation. But it never detracts from the water itself.
Amen. That's good.
Isn't that a beautiful picture?
Yeah.
I thought, Lord, I don't want to be... I don't want to be... displacing you. I want the world to see you as your grace and your love and your power passes through us. I want them to see you, not me. And that is not our natural disposition. That is something we are coming to. And so, Father, just we pray, God, that these two contradictory motivations, Lord, would resolve into one, where it becomes our entire desire to see you manifested in our lives. Now, I'm sharing that for two reasons. One, because, you know, it became so clear when I was there, and I'd love to share those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. But it ties into something here that I want to get into this morning. Now, how many of you were here last night? Oh, excellent. Good number of people. So I don't have to repeat everything I said last night, which is great. On two accounts, because I don't want to, and I won't remember what everything I said last night. So that's convenient. But there, my passion, and I've loved my times staying with these beautiful folks there on the side, and we're spending some time chatting over coffee, and their questions are wonderful because they bring things out of me I've forgotten about. And so we were talking last night and this morning and the night I got here, and some things have been coming up, and I realized that my passion is tied into that Romans 8 passage where God is anticipating the manifestation. He's looking for a people. He's looking for mature people in the earth who will manifest his name in full power. And I feel like my deep, deep passion is to see people arise from the drudgery of the conflict, from the drudgery of our religious lives, into a place of influence that is beyond our imagination. And this is the reality, that God has so much held in reserve for us, but we have been locked into because of the warfare, because of our ignorance, because of the limitations of our flesh. We've been locked into a lower tier of existence, a lower orbit, if you will, that's below what God has intended for us. And so I'm hoping, as a part of this weekend, to spark your imagination, your hope, and your expectation, but also to give specific, strategic things that we can take on our journey. Now, I remember a few years ago as a youngster, I didn't realize how the world worked. But, you know, we were involved in sports. My family was an athletic family, so I played, you know, virtually every sport there was. I played badminton, I lifted weights, I played squash, I played racquetball, I played soccer, I played baseball, I played hockey. I mean, just, I skied. Like, we were a sports family, wow. You know. Can you tell? Anyway, I remember having this epiphany at one point in my life, and it seemed rather late. You know, I think I should have realized this a little bit earlier. But I suddenly realized that practice makes perfect. Right? And I mean, there was just a point when I said, hey, my coaches had said this, you know, since you're a little kid, they're getting you to repeat these drills. And I'm doing them because they're fun. And I'm doing them because I'm one of the bunch and this is what we do. But at some point, I make the internal connection myself. And hey, if I do this, boom. I think I was in grade 10 one day. I was talking to my brother, and he was pointing to a guy. He said, so-and-so, I can't remember the guy's name. He said, he started going to the gym. And he said, he's really getting, like, look at his shoulders. Said, what? You can do that on purpose? Like it was, it just, you know, you're just, I thought you're, I'm in a process, and I don't know where I'm going to land up. And suddenly somebody interjected the possibility that I could do things on purpose. Right? Yeah. And it just hit me, like, on a level, well, I was lost after that. I mean, I got lost in the gym for the next 3 years. I was in the weight room 4 or 5 times a week. And, you know, but that thing there, that revelation that if you do this, you're actually going to get this outcome, that outcomes are not accidental. Yeah. And you may think, well, I knew that in grade 2, right? But we sort of know it, but it just hit me. I remember when I saw this girl reading in grade 1, I thought, how could she read so good? It's amazing. She's reading. I'm pretty bad at this. Never thought to practice. And so we happen upon these things because of our loves. We do something because we love it, and then we find out we get better at it.
Yeah.
Well, what if there was a spiritual equivalent that suddenly realized that this journey is not as willy-nilly as you thought it was? You know, when I remember when I was a kid and my mom said, okay, are you going to go to school today? Oh, okay, what do? Well, you just go stand out by those folks over there, and there's a bus going to come and get on it. And so I go on it, and there's so many jokes we could say about that, but I get on it, and we go to school, and I'm taken through this process. You know, I'm in the gauntlet of school. And they say, stand there, and I stand there, and say, you know, the bell goes, and what do we do now? Well, you can go out and play. I get to play. Well, you know, so I go out and play, but there's all these external signals that tell me where I am, what I should be doing next. You know, the teacher says, open this book. The teacher said, you know, so I'm being carried along with this system, but I'm not really that involved in it. I'm victimized by it. Right? And that is our initial understanding of the kingdom, is that we're brought along by a system. We come to church, and at church, okay, what do we do now? All right, we lift our hands. All right, okay, you know, and people are introducing us to different things. But there comes a point where you realize that there's more than the program that others have prepared for you, that some of the mystical things that seem to happen to you by accident, that seem to happen out of nowhere, are actually, can be achieved intentionally. And so, Father, I pray today, and I'm longing for, God, the generation of the church that will come in to kingdom power and authority, to be able to manifest your kingdom, not by throwing up wish bombs in the air in forms of prayer, but by acting, by in deliberate concert with your spirit to manifest your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. See, when we are praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven, we don't really know how to do that. And so it's only a prayer and a hope that at some point we're going to be visited by something other than the routine, the ruts of what we've been doing. That's better, because that's what it's been like so far. But the Lord is saying, listen, if you know how to do this, you can do it all the time. So what if we could take some of the ifs out of the equation? What if we could take the powerlessness, the chance, well, you know, we're going to have church today, and we're hoping God shows up. Right? Well, remember that conference last year? That was so powerful. That was the epiphany of my life. That was the high point. It's never been better. So we live with the memory of that particular moment, that particular transitional thing. What if that didn't happen by accident? What if there were set conditions that could be applied to worked into, stepped into on purpose so we can repeat great moments more than once?
That's good.
Now there are conditions, and not all the conditions are within our power, but what if I said there was more within our power than we presently knew? But sometimes we don't want to go there because, you know, if that happens, then I'm kind of responsible, right? Then it's on me instead of, you know, Lord, if it be thy will. Lord, I hope you're in a good mood today, you know. Would you visit my city? Come on, heaven, roll those dice. Seven. This could be our day. Like, this is, we chalk up to chance things that Jesus did deliberately. Now, it wasn't just willful deliberate. He followed the Spirit of God. But he wasn't, let's see if this works. You hear what I'm saying? When there are lepers there, he knew what to do. He wasn't thinking, yeah, I'm not sure if, you know, but let's give it a shot. I want the if factor to be removed increasingly from my life, because what I've seen so far is the diminishing of chance in favor of an assurance is increasing. And that's the trajectory of maturity, is you come into things on purpose that used to happen by accident. So, Father, do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. And I'm trying to decide. There's two directions here I can go. And this is a part of a training and a teaching I've done for a long time, but I want to kind of touch on one element. And then I think I will. Let's go to Matthew 16. If you've got your Bible, digital or otherwise, turn to it. You know, the physical pages are no more anointed than the electronic pages. Uh-oh. So we have this scenario. It's a classic passage. You've probably heard it many times. And maybe there's no need to repeat it, but I want to show something here. And I was reminded of this morning as we were talking with Chuck and Valerie. But in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of God, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now, let me pause there for a second. Somebody once said, when an eternal God asks you a question, he is not seeking information. Right? So likewise, when Jesus is asking this question, he's not seeking information. He's seeking to know what you know. He wants you to come into something. And so he's testing them. Now, up to this point, Jesus has done a number of things, but basically, you know, if you set at the backdrop of his life, he's tried to show them how to do the works of God. And it's not a matter of just, you know, just say things in the name of Jesus, just say this prayer, just do it this way, spit on the ground and put dirt in somebody's eye. You know, there's no form about this, but what he says at some point, and again, this is a whole other passage, but he said, the words I speak to you are what? Spirit, and they are life. All right? The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So when Jesus is giving this paradigm about his life and ministry, and he's giving the direction in terms of the reason why he's so impactful, is because I'm not speculating, I'm not giving you opinions, I'm not sharing the current attitudes on religion. I am manifesting on earth what I heard from my Father. So the words I speak to you are of a different caliber. They could be analyzed as intellectual, emotional, non-emotional, charismatic, loud, quiet, whatever it is. But the important ingredients that make up the fabric of what I'm doing is I'm sharing with you words that have their origin in a realm that is not natural. Amen. The words I speak to you have a genesis that comes from above. And this is the primary thing that makes the difference between a natural man and a spiritual man. So this is what he's doing with them. Everything he's doing. He says, I don't do anything that I except I see my Father do it. His brothers and family says, you know, if you want to make yourself known, go up to the feast. And Jesus said, you go up to the feast. It's always convenient for you to do what's ever in your heart to do. I am bound to another system. Amen. Right? So, but again, he ends up going up in secret. But the point is, everything he's doing is not rooted in what he sees or the priorities that others are guided by. Mm-hmm. He is operating by a different paradigm. He's led by the Spirit. That's why he said, whoever's born again, the wind blows where it wills, and no one can tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. And so when he's saying to them, who do men say that I am? He's not asking for the correct answer. He's not asking to check their theology. He's looking to see what is your source presently? When you are about to speak, where do you get it from? That's what he's interested in, because that's the thing that he was talking about all the time. Everything I do is coming from above. So, where he brings us back to this scripture. Who do men say that? Who do you say that I am? And we have this classic Beautiful moment. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Again, what are we doing? He's referring back to the pattern. He said, "This is great, Peter. This is great. This didn't come from people, mental deduction, the preponderance of the evidence. This, I know the words you just spoke are spirit in their life. That means they came from above."
Hallelujah, man.
Woo! This is it. This is the kingdom right here, Peter, right here. Figure out where you got that and how you got that and do it again. I mean, he was excited, not because he got the right answer, but because of where he got it from.
Yes, that's good.
Jesus answered, "Send him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Well, how did he know that? How did Jesus know that this came from there? Because there's a peculiar life energy on the words that come up from above, and they strike a certain part of you more than other parts of you. It's kind of like the disciples said on the road to Emmaus. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Like, we should have known. Remember all those years we walked with him and he talked? And that part of us, like his words landed in a particular spot and emanated with understanding out from there. We never put it together till now. We should have recognized I was him because of the similar landing spot. It spoke to our hearts in a way that natural words don't. Mm-hmm. Natural words, you know, their intellectual content can be absorbed by your mind. The passion and emotional energy in the words can be felt in your body and stimulate your emotions. But spiritual words may have intellectual content, they might have emotional energy, but they have something else. Yeah. And that something else lands in a spot. And the discipleship of Jesus was to say, "Note what happens to you when I speak." Because then you'll know when he speaks.
Yeah, that's good.
So Peter may not have known how to value this moment or how to repeat it, but it was a Genesis moment for him, because in Jesus' eyes, hey, I've never heard spirit of life come out of you. This is what I've been doing for 3 years with you, and I want you to enter into the same experience, the same pattern. But hallelujah, you got it. Peter, woohoo, exciting day, banner day. Light the candles. So what does he say? What is the significance of this? So I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. So here it is. The building blocks of the kingdom of God that we are called to manifest and to emulate and to repeat begin with this basic pattern. Things come from above. Things come from above. Not good ideas, not plans consistent with biblical ethics, but are literally born from above, not just consistent with above. See, the church has done many things that are consistent with the theological aims of the Bible. But there are forms of godliness without the power of heaven. They don't have the same power to change the hearts and the nations as what is born of heaven does. So this pattern right here is the preeminent statute for what it means to become a disciple and to be a disciple. The more effectively we can do this one thing will determine our effectiveness on the earth. So probably we want to get that right.
Yeah, that's good.
Amen?
Yeah.
And I can tell you that my personal experience, and I've had the chance to walk with a lot of men and women over the years and and you know, rub shoulders with people who are influential. I can tell you without an exception, the most influential men and women on the face of the earth are the ones who embody this expression the most. In fact, I was reminded of it so much this morning that I feel God calling me up. I was telling these guys again this morning, thanks for pulling all this out of me. I love this. But I was reminded of times when the inner audible voice spoke to me. I had some key moments that I guess I was sharing with the team here yesterday. But I felt like the Lord said today, Mark, what if I wanted to talk to you like that all the time, but you were not able to hear it? Oh, that would be a real bummer. Like, you know, if I was satisfied with a lesser version of that, maybe still God, but just not willing to lean in enough for that level of word. That would be tragic, wouldn't it? Well, I'm owning this for myself because I feel like God wants me to go to an entire other level in the kingdom.
Amen.
Now, the reason I'm sharing you that is because there's a distinct kind of a dichotomy in us as believers that even though Peter has this wonderful moment here in the Lord and it's exciting and it's precedent setting, we know that the very next moment he fails miserably. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
You guys know this, right?
Yeah.
So what happened? So verse 21 says, now we don't know the time gap between that moment and this moment, but Matthew isolates it because he sees a connection. And he says, hey, there's a juxtaposition here where Peter does this, and then he does this, and they're polar opposites of one another. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So from that time forward, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to heaven and suffer many things from the elders and priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, okay, it's a new day, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Why is this important? Because if we're going to be effective for the kingdom, we need to realize the same dichotomy that existed in Peter potentially exists in us. And the opportunity for us on the one hand to say, you know, thus saith the Lord, and it be from God, and it be earth-shattering, it be kingdom. Mm-hmm. But in the next moment, say something not only stupid, but whose origins are from hell. Mm-hmm. Now, let's think about this for a second. What could Peter possibly have been thinking? like Peter, did he go into a trance? Did his eyes roll back into his head? Did he get on, you know, a kind of a demonic, misty voice? No way.
Oh no!
Right? No. This was not some, you know, Hollywood demonic manifestation. This was something a lot more subtle.
Yeah. Yes.
This was demonic, but not because it was overly intended to be evil, but because it simply was not from above.
Yeah.
Let the severity of that and the significance of that settle down on us.
Yes.
Because the way we're going, the trajectory of the sons of God, is to get to a place where we have no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. That we revile our own good opinions. That we are not disposed to do anything that originates from ourselves. And that's a journey, let me tell you. That is a journey. But what Jesus is saying to him is, listen, Peter, the subtlety of what just came out of you is not subtle to me. Right? Because you think, Jesus, that was kind of over the top, eh? Get thee behind me, Satan. Seriously? I mean, if you had been there, all you pastoral types, it's like, come on, Jesus, dial it down a little. Right? He's excited. Okay, he's a little full of himself because of that praise you gave him the other day. He's been impossible, really. But seriously, he does like you. I mean, we're walking with you all this time, and you know, you are our leader. You are the Messiah. We love you, and we don't want to lose you. You want to die? You're going to die? Yeah. They missed the resurrection part, but you know we don't want to lose you. So what was the avenue that Satan used to manifest something other than the will of God? Was it malice? No, it wasn't malice. Yeah, it was natural love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Affection.
Yeah.
Fear, maybe, of the loss of him. Mm. But it was not overt evil. Mm-hmm. It was soulish. Something related to a natural ambition. I mean, you know, who has a good friend, a wife or a child or anybody who you would wish them to die? Of course not. Mm. So Jesus... Peter was not reacting out of some demonic trance. Just his own soul. Mm-hmm. And so the dichotomy becomes very clear. What Jesus is saying, anything from you can be co-opted for the kingdom of darkness. Wow, that's a heavy. Yeah. Anything? Anything. I thought this was kind of a unique demonic inspiration of the moment, you know, a seed planted. Now, the avenue that the enemy uses is humanity. So it's very interesting because what we have here is an illustration of a gate of hell and a gate of heaven. Right? When he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What he's saying is this. Listen, church, there are two gates potentially in the world that open and close all the time. The gate of heaven and the gate of hell. And the gate of hell isn't Hollywood movies, and it's not just pornography, and it's not just the evil that men do in Rwanda and Hitler's Germany and communist China and all of these oppressive things that you know are clearly demonic and evil. No, the kingdom of darkness starts from the insignificant. And so he says to them at one point, or Paul writes, he says, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is within you. But then so is the gate of hell. That's why James says, okay, stop with the overflow of wickedness. The overflow of wickedness. James, you're writing to the wrong people. We're born again Christians. We're charismatic, you know. We lift our hands, plead the blood. Remember when James wrote about that? James chapter 4, adulteresses. Don't you know friendship with the world, enmity against God? He's talking about that duality. He's saying, listen, it's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to tithe. It's not enough to read your Bible. It's not enough to want heaven to come and say your kingdom come. There's a work that's going on. It's deliberate. It's exact. And he's trying to extinguish the opportunities for hell to come through your life. Furthermore, and this is what the seriousness of this, as you excel in spiritual authority, your capacity to release more of heaven is increased. But so is your capacity to release more of hell. Mm-hmm. So that's why you cannot be prone to anger or cursing. Because if I give you the power of words that can cause death to come, And you, on a whim, curse a driver because he gave you the finger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, I'm not going to give you that kind of power. You can't control your rage.
Yeah, yeah.
Saying these things here and there, this coming out of you. I mean, if this innocent little, you know, Jesus, maybe it wouldn't be a good thing for you to go to the grave right now. You know, you're not going to be tortured. You're not going to go to hell. We're not going to lose you. He said, get thee behind me, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, that's the picture. Fun, eh? Maybe that was too heavy. So, you guys all right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Smile if you're all right.
Or not.
Hallelujah. So then, what do we do about this? How do I grow in this? Because there's two sides. There's on the one hand, I want to augment the manifestation of life. I want to have more moments where the word of the Lord comes through me, where something that's coming from heaven is revealed to me, and I want to reduce the number of times that, you know, the other stuff is coming through me. Let me just share with you this. I'm not saying this because I'm doing this excellently, because I'm like you. I'm just a normal person. I've had irritations. I've had, you know, moments raising 5 kids when there's 25 pairs of shoes at the door, and I come in tired, you know, suddenly at the last second got mud in my pants, and, you know, I might, you know, be a little annoyed when I call for the kids to come and put away their shoes. You know, and it may not eternally scar them. But Jesus said this. He said, if you say to your brother Raca, mm-hmm. you're in danger of the hellfire.
Yeah.
Why would he say that? That's a little extreme again. Like, Jesus, come on. We're just people here. He said, no, you don't realize what you're called to. You don't realize that the kingdom of God, in all its immense authority, is meant to flow through you. Mm-hmm. That the words of life and death are in your mouth. And that I want to move you to a place where your ministry, you are becoming a blessing, a literal fountain of life and the presence of God to the earth. Well, let me give you an example of how immense, because we think, well, yeah, but I'm just a regular Christian, and I, you know, I pray in tongues, and I do this, and I occasionally prophesy, or you have this word, but, you know, the influence of my errors might not be that great. But what if you God wanted to take you into something more?
Mm-hmm.
So, there's so much I have to say. There's so much that we need weeks, months, not hours. But I was meditating on these things, and I happened to be over in Switzerland, and I was in a meeting at a convent that a friend of mine had purchased, and we had a little meeting with some, there's about maybe 20 leaders from a variety of different places. And a man was giving his testimony there. He was from Uganda. And he began to share about the significance of his testimony. And he said he was an orphan on the streets of Kampala. He was an orphan on the streets of Kampala. And an organization took him off the streets and took him to Malta. And it turned out to be an occultic organization, and they trained him up in their structures, their organization, and they sent him back to Uganda as he grew older. And as he matured, he rose in the ranks of this organization. And he became the head guy over Uganda in Kampala. And he said, my authority was so significant that when I called for the president of Uganda to come or to meet, I didn't go to him, he came to me. And he said, you know, I was the king, I was the prince over this land. This was my country, I ruled it. And he said, then one day I got a call from my upline and they say, you need to leave the city of Kampala. I said, leave Kampala? Why? He said, well, there's an American evangelist coming named Morris Sorello. And you need to get your people and your structures and leave Kampala. He said, well, what are you talking? Why would I do that? This is my city. This is my country. We'll just kill him. You know, we'll curse him and we'll kill him. He said, no, nobody, you don't touch this man. Anybody who tries to touch this man either dies or is converted. And he said, he couldn't believe it, right? He's in shock. He's like, I thought we were in charge here. I thought we were the top of the pecking order, the food chain. You know, nothing was above us. And this is a stunning revelation. So he says, not only do you have to leave Kampala, but you have to leave, I think he said, 50 miles outside the boundaries of the city. Wow. 50 miles? He said, and you need to stay out for 30 days. He said, why 30 days? He said, because this man's voice echoes in the atmosphere for 3 weeks after he leaves. Isn't that amazing? I was thinking, like, I've had a couple of significant experiences in the kingdom. One of them was with Morris Sorello a number of years ago, but I had no idea. What is this? This marks the potential of the sons of God.
Yes.
And even though, you know, he may be one voice in one generation that is unusually marked with a peculiar gifting and calling and anointing, but here's what God has done throughout history. He has anointed singular individuals not to isolate them from the rest of us, but to show us what we could be.
Yeah, that's good.
To show us what he's calling us into.
Yeah.
The potential for authority, for influence, is not limited by who we are now. It's only limited by the destiny of the sons of God that creation is waiting to see manifest in the earth.
That's good.
So this is why God is saying, listen, don't moan about your problems. Kick it into another gear. Find the other gear.
Yeah, yeah.
Find another gear.
Amen.
Die to your self-pity. Die to your unbelief. Die to your repent. Turn around. Listen, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And so every time you set out to do something and you are set back, realize there was something in what you did that was born of you.
Yeah. Yes.
And that you are in a process to find out what overcomes the world. Because the sons of God, the mature expression of those volunteers in the day of his power, the generation of Jacob who do everything that's in my heart, will have discovered the destiny that I've called every son and every daughter of the king to, but has never ever fully been realized until this moment when creation says, aha! There they are! Here they come! Woo! Here they come!
Yes.
So,
that's good.
Okay, that's where we're going if we live long enough. You know, I don't know whether I am hoping we're right in the last generation, and the young people that are coming up are going to be the ones that, you know, that were running behind.
Yeah,
those Joshuas. But I don't know for sure. Every generation had that expectation. But I think we're closer than any other generation.
Yes.
We absolutely have to be. But okay, so if these things are real, and I of course believe they are, otherwise I wouldn't say them, how do we advance ourselves in this one thing? How do we do this? How do we increase our confidence in what's born of from above? How do we get into that? Well, how much more can I see that? Well, you know, I don't like to talk too long. My wife would disagree, but so here's the thing. I discovered something as a young believer. I discovered that there was a source inside of me. And so when I got born again, I was sitting in a bar in Alberta, and the glory of the Lord came in the bar where I was. And the next morning, I said to my mom, I said, I'm going to Bible school. She said, what? It's like, I don't mean to be offensive, but you look like hell, you smell like hell. Like, she didn't say that. I'm sure she thought it. What she said was, you have to change. She didn't understand. I couldn't explain what happened the other night, yeah. The night before, because I didn't understand it myself.
Yeah.
But the glory of the Lord came on me in the bar and showed me my whole life. Showed me, and it was asking a question. You know, when the Lord is speaking to you and you're not ready to hear, it's like thunder in the distance, and it gets closer and closer and closer. And I heard him say, what are you doing here? As I was sitting in the bar, and as he showed me his power. And so I didn't know what I was supposed to be or how to do this. I just, something broke in me. It was my Emmaus Road moment.
Yeah.
And my Damascus Road moment. And I fell off my high horse, and I thought, I cannot run anymore. And I ended up beginning this journey. But as a young believer, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I began to discover tongues. And I would go to chapels, and I just would love the presence. I mean, we'd get in there, the musicians, the songs, and I would just get lost in worship, and the presence of God would come cascading down on me, and the world and its problems would become a distant memory, a powerless notch in time that was just ridiculously unnecessary to focus on, because it had no bearing on what could happen to me. I would be lost in those moments. And then I remember thinking, I just want to get back to chapel. I just want to get back to a time of worship. I need to get in that presence. And then I was in somebody's room one day, and they were playing guitar, and then we began to sing a song. And boom, I began to have the same experience.
Yeah.
And I thought, wow, there's no band here. There's no amazing anointed leader. It's just us worshiping the Lord. I mean, and in that same liberating presence. And hallelujah, I love this. Hey, what if I could learn to play guitar? So I started taking guitar lessons, singing poorly. But I started discovering that, because there was a real prayer culture there, I'd go into the prayer room and I'd pray in tongues, and it was just so easy to enter because everybody was giving her. Like, it was high test prayer meetings. We'd go in there, you know, we had Africans and we had Malaysians and we had people from all over the world, and they knew how to pray. They knew how to break through. So I'd get in there and we'd just roar in tongues for 20, 30 minutes. And I started having the same experience again. Yeah, exactly. All of a sudden, the heaven would cascade on me, and whatever was erring, whatever was heavy, whatever was bothering me, circumstances, lack of money, emotional problems, the lack of a wife, you know, I mean, all these things would just disappear. They were non-factors. And I thought, this is it. I want to live here. I am feeding off the presence of God, energized, focused, reoriented. And the Lord began to speak to me in increasing ways in those moments. And I thought, this is it. this is it. So I eventually started realizing not only could that happen in the chapel, not only could that happen with a few people in a dorm room playing guitar, not only that could that happen when I put on music on my tape recorder, my cassette recorder, but I could just go into a room and begin to pray in tongues. And I can rise above the nonsense of this world. And I started, over time, I started realizing that there was a distinct moment when everything changed. Okay? This is the most important threshold for us to begin to become mature sons of God. When you realize that you don't have to be victimized by your own thoughts, your own family torments, the iniquity of what has been in your past. But you start finding moments when you rise above those things that have bitten at your heels. Mm-hmm. And you find more and more moments where it happens, and suddenly I realize, actually, this can happen without anybody else there.
Yeah.
Well, that was tremendously empowering.
Thank you.
Tremendously empowering, because it's like realizing that we're engulfed on every side by an enemy, and we're on a mountain, and we're thinking we're going to starve here, and then you realize, wait, there's an artesian well coming up the middle of the mountain. Woo-hoo! We don't have to go anywhere. We can wait them out because they can't get in. And we have a source, a continuous source of life. So I discovered that there's a fountain. What does it say? Is it John 6? He that believes out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. And I began to, because I'm prophetic, and I could feel the essence. It didn't matter to me that I didn't understand the words. When I began to pray in tongues, I could feel the edification with every word. And so I just was propelled. I could pray for hours in tongues. And I didn't need to. Truth was, I was getting cascaded. Scriptures, knowledge, revelation was coming down in my mind. But I didn't understand at all what I was doing. But the water of life was flowing through me. And it was creating an orientation around the importance of that. And increasingly, a lack of orientation around anything else. And I started to realize that, no, this is the key. And I, as I developed that, I started to discover that it was infectious. That when you can do that in the midst of other people, that you can pull people into an experience that they can't have by themselves or don't know how to have by your going in. Because I realized that actually I was ascending into a place. And that critical transition when I felt like suddenly heaven was around me was because I had entered into something. Mm-hmm. And then, and incidentally, in that time, we were singing songs like that. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Right? But I didn't realize there was a literal entering. It was actual. Mm-hmm. That I was leaving one place and going into another. The reason why Jesus went away to pray. Mm-hmm. There's a reason why he said, I don't do anything unless I hear the Father say it. And I'm not here to do what I want to do. He even said that approaching the cross, not my will. So he had a will of his own. He had natural desires to be married and to have a wife and to do well and to avoid pain. Right, he had that, but not. He said, "Not my will, but yours." Where did he summon the courage for that? Because he became oriented around, "No, this is life. This is eternal life."
Yes, yeah.
So I'll tell you one story, and then we'll have to close it down. But I started realizing that this was not only a fixture for me to get by, but this was the key that when we gather together to worship. We're not here just to sing songs. We're here to enter into something. And we haven't entered into anything until that atmospheric shift takes place. And so the objective of a worship service is not to get through a certain number of songs or sing our favorites or something that, oh, I love that melody. All those words comfort me. Oh, that's an interesting proposition. You know, it's about actually ascending into a spiritual place. Because that's what the church is really about. And I could go on for hours. But I discovered that my ability to influence as I go in was greater than I imagined. So I remember I was teaching in a Bible school in Edmonton some years ago. And I came in to teach one morning. And the students were, you know, that scripture in Galatians 5, they were biting another. You know, Paul says, be careful that you're biting on one another unless you be consumed by one another. Yeah. You're turning into
cannibals.
Zombies, cannibals, you know, eating human flesh. And so it was nasty. They were nippy and blah, blah, blah. I thought, I'll just start teaching, you know, and we'll break that off and we'll go on. You know, it'll be a great day. Well, I started talking. I stopped at about 10 minutes. I was like, oh, this is going nowhere. I felt the words were jumping, coming out of my mouth, dropping to the floor. I thought, you know, we got to shift this atmosphere. So I said, okay, come on, let's go to the chapel. So I go to the chapel. There's about a dozen students. And I said, okay, we're going to pray until we break through. I didn't know. They didn't know what that meant. Three of them were pastor's kids. None of them had ever done that. I thought, what? What do you guys do in your church? No, I didn't ask them that, but I thought it. And so I laid down on the floor. I said, come on, we're pressing in.
Yeah.
And I didn't give any instruction because I thought, you know, we're all Christians. We know how to do this, right? No. I began to pray in tongues. And I pray in tongues loud and hard. Good. Why? Because sound matters. Remember we were talking about this last night?
Yeah.
Where's your victory is near you, even in your heart? Mouth. In your mouth. God created the worlds by the sound. And we changed the world by sound. And so I began to pray in tongues. And I pray loud. Guess what's happening in the room? Nothing. Crickets. You know, they're thinking, what am I doing? These guys haven't a clue what you're doing, and there's voices whispering, saying, what are you doing? You're supposed to be teaching. You're wasting their time. You know they paid tuition for this. They don't know what you're doing. They're confused. You're the only one praying. What value is this? You should be exhorted. You should be doing something different. And one guy, he was the most spiritually astute of anybody in the class. I could hear him like this. Hallelujah. It's better than nothing. Now think of this in terms of you know, flows of water. Have you ever been at Niagara Falls?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, there's a volume because there's volume. Right?
Yeah.
Now, sometimes our capacity, we're like a tiny little, you know, we're like those little things you water your plants with in the kitchen. It's like a tiny little dental stream. Or you might have a half-inch hose that you do the lawn with. Or, you know, the fire hose. Man, putting out fires. This is the potential, right? Now, it hinges on a bunch of things. So it's not just about volume. It is about the aperture of your spirit, which is developed over time. It has to do some ways to gifting and calling. There's unusual graces on certain people to carry capacity that are so, well, we can't get into that today. But the point is that we can develop that.
Yeah.
That can grow and that can change. Mm-hmm. But getting back to the scenario. So I'm there praying, and I'm praying about the 20-minute mark. And the 20-minute mark is not a magical formula, but it just takes a certain amount of time to get away from your own thoughts and your own feelings and your own natural thing, because our soul is like the orbit of the earth, or the gravitational pull of the earth. It pulls in. And you know, that's why when people say to you, you know, God's not deaf. You know, he's not resistant, he's not against you. It's his good will to give you, you know, it's a good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You act like he's unwilling.
Yeah.
No. I know he's willing, I'm not. You know, when a rocket is leaving the earth, it's propelled. Why? Not because space is unwilling to receive it, but the earth is pulling it down.
Yeah.
So the energy I'm using to leave the orbit of my own soul has nothing to do with God's willingness or unwillingness. It has to do with the pull of my natural orientation. Okay, so you don't want to underestimate that pull. It is earthly. Anyway, we'll stop there. So I'm about the 20-minute mark. I suddenly feel that familiar gear. And it was just beautiful. It was like a small atomic bomb going off in the room. You know, you can picture a science fiction movie, these waves of light going out and creating a perimeter of light. Immediately, not a second went by. And that guy that was praying starts going, Shabatikala, Watana Makwete Namakwates. And about three of the others started going, and I kicked it up a gear because it was just like, whoa, latitude. I mean, I was just, boom, containment gone. And just that energy of my spirit just released. After another few minutes, it just, boom, another. And next thing you know, the students are going, and the other guy is going, after another 10 minutes, the whole room was at the top of their lungs. Amen, amen. But there was energy in the room, like we've been worshiping with the most anointed group on the earth. That was a threshold moment for them to realize, and I heard them talking on the way out. I've never experienced that in my life. I've had many, many, many experiences like that. But it begins with realizing I don't have to allow myself to be subjected to the atmospheres. I don't have to let witchcraft, I don't have to let my own mental disposition, I don't have to let the argument I had with my wife, I don't have to let the circumstances of annoyance that, you know, throughout the day, in fact, my wife started enjoying this so much, whenever I was miserable, she said, will you go and pray in tongues? Because they always came back. Different attitude. That's spirit and life. Spirit and life. Spirit and life. You see, Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and life, because he knew what spirit and life is. We try to train people by saying things that are biblical. You know, here's the Bible. Memorize the scripture. Go up and say that in an anointed fashion. What is that? Is there a certain kind of eloquence, emphasis on the right syllable? Like, you know, and the Lord. Like, no, it's not how you say it. It's not even the volume you say it. It's the place from which you say it. And when you start tapping into the momentum of the Spirit, like people ask me, why do you yell and talk so loud? You know, my wife says, you're talking with your preacher voice. That's because the gates are opening and there's a momentum. There's a wave, there's a weight, there's life, there's intensity from God that's flowing through me. Yeah, and it can be a learned behavior, it can be a form, or it can be the gates of heaven opening. Yes,
that's good. Amen. Amen. Amen.
The long and short bit is this. Is that we might not be able to be more surreal tomorrow. We might not be able to manifest the kinds of signs and wonders the way Jesus did, but we start where we're at, opening that gate.
That's good.
Starting to value what happens when that transition comes. And if you don't know the transition, start discovering that the transition can be had no matter what the circumstance of your life presently. And furthermore, that when you gather together and you apply yourself to have that shift, that you create a zone in the room that fills the room with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, that causes others who can't go there to be pulled into an experience so they can start to be marked with an expectation and a hope that they didn't have before. And eventually they'll come into realizing, hey, I can do this anytime. I don't have to fall into those patterns of depression. I don't have to fall into that cycle of thoughts and angry thoughts or bitterness or lust or whatever. I can change my atmospheres. Amen. That's where it starts. Peter, flesh and blood. This didn't come from the earth. This didn't come from your own deduction. This didn't come from your feelings. This came from above. That's what the kingdom's about.
Amen.
That's the gate of heaven.
That's good.
So, Father, I pray today, Lord, We're looking for a new breed of believer.
Jesus.
We're looking for, God, men and women of conviction, Lord, and of character, but who, through whom flow the words of eternal life, Father. Jesus, we want the words of eternal life. We want to live out of the manna that comes from you. God, we want to live by every word that you speak. We want to be energized by no source except you. So, Father, close the gates of hell on earth. And open the gate of heaven, beginning with the one that you established in me when you got me born again. When you created that access point to heaven inside of you. So I pray today that that access point would not be stopped up by that Philistine spirit that's coming to throw rocks in your well. I pray in Jesus' name that the momentum, you know, the water pressure of a tap when you turn it on is not determined by how much you turn the tap, but what the city determines. And I'm praying right now that more pressure, that God would turn up the water pressure in your life, that suddenly you will find more momentum as you begin to enter into realms. You will start to find flows. You start to find power. You start to find authority. You start to find the essence of worship and the presence of God that liberates, frees not only yourself, but everyone around you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for, you guys are really attentive. This has been great.
Wow.
You are hungry people.
Yes, yes.
It's good.
Yes.
We're going places, amen?
Amen, right. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Marvin.
Praise the Lord. Should we have something to share?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's put it in practice now. Quiere de los Señores, quiere de seregar las orejas, quiere solo su tierra, quiere solo su tierra,
Litondrosha la ratandra chiatro, la morica rasha la randic rashi variago loco. Matarianda rasheli krara raba roshi la raba landra rati krara roto rubaranda rashiato kiranda rata tita roto marando mira shakara bota kurati krando roshi la randa rato rato rata la raba roti akro biyoshi Vendia Rosha la Ramok Rashila Raboriaka Kilian Roshiliatro Toriandro Kuriaba Iramor Shiliandro Kuraba Kira Totoriandro Kilandraba Reashara Dorarato Kila Rotula Rasha la Ratola Raborion la Rabana Gloria da la 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 Ora Mariando riasce la ratola, chi la raborondo riata rata la roscica raborotto, di raborondo riata la roscia la ratola.
Thank you.
Just keep praying in tongues. Just lift up your voice. Father, in the name of Jesus, we say, let the fountains of the deep, Lord, burst open. Father, we say, God, let the well of life that is inside of us, God, that the enemy has tried to quiet, tried to seal shut, God, in the same way they rolled the stone over the tomb, Father, we say, in Jesus' name, open up. Open up, we say, that that governor that has been put on the sound of the church, on the sound of our praise, on the sound of faith coming out of us, in Jesus' name, break, 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 break.
Hey!